What would you think about the person who would sell their house and bring the money so that the church could be taken care of? Doing what the early church did. What else? Put your money where your heart is. Right? Now, I want you to think about what you would think about this person who would do that, who would take the wealth that they have, that they would sell what they had and then bring it to the church. And turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Yes, we have a very interesting story in the early church about something very similar to this. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, there was a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. They sold a possession, something that they had. Now, it was common in the church that to meet the needs of the widows and the church itself, people were selling what they had to give goods to it, or even taking their homes and opening their homes so those could be meeting places for the church themselves. But here we see Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's the thing. They owned something. It was theirs. They sold it, and that was known. But rather than giving all of it that they said they were going to give, they held back part of it for themselves. But they made it seem to the church that they were giving everything of what they had. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Isn't that interesting? Peter challenges him. He says, why has Satan filled your heart to do this thing? You own the house. It's your own. When you have the money from the proceeds of the sale, that was your own. But to come and give a part of it and act like it was all, why would you do that? Why would you make it appear as something that was not? Wouldn't it have just as been as honorable if they had sold the possession and said, half of what I'm selling this for, I'm giving to the church? That would have been honorable. That would have been good. That would have been extremely generous. It was in the control to do it. But in the heart, he says, why would you conceive this thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. That's God. That's God who took that life. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Seems obviously, right? Right? Like, yeah, okay, we get it. Don't mess with God. But here's the thing I want to ask you. First, why did God want to make sure that this was in His Word for us to read today? And what was the issue here that was going on with Ananias and Sapphira? Why would they do what they did? What was going on, as it says, Satan in your heart, that would bring about wanting things to look one way when they were going to be a different way? There's something about our hearts and the way we see life and the way we act in life that has to be evaluated, that has to be analyzed, that has to be looked at for where we are. Now, last week when we were talking about the commandment, what we were really talking about was an approach of heart. And I made the statement, you can keep it in the letter, you can stop working, let's say, on the Sabbath day, but unless you're really honoring God and delighting in Him, what are you doing? What's the heart in that? Lots of people can stop working on Saturday. It doesn't mean you're delighting in God just because you don't go to the office. Just because you don't go to your job. That doesn't mean you're keeping the Sabbath. What is it to worship God? What is it to give your heart to God? I want you to think today, as we go through some verses, to really think about what it is in the heart of man and in our own hearts that causes us to conceive of plans that are not godly, to think of things that are not just or right. What is God after in us? Think about Ananias and Sapphira. Two people doing seemingly what is good, and yet what they did was completely wrong. You see, somebody could come and give us $1 million and say, here, this is it. I sold my possession. I sold it all for the church. But if they kept back part of it and yet claimed that it was all given, God would say, no. Why would you do that? Just say the truth. Say what's real. Say what's right. Who are you kidding? And in life, here's the thing that so often happens with ourselves. We have moments where we think somehow God isn't aware of what's happening. That somehow God has left the room. That God has left us and He's not present in our thoughts, in our actions, in what we're doing. And in religion, it's probably the worst. To try to look a certain way and yet what you're doing in your private life doesn't match. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to seem bigger or better somehow than you were. They were already doing something great. Why did they have to make it bigger? Why did they have to try to look even better to the disciples when what they were doing was good already? Turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, notice here in verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Do you remember before the flood of Noah in Genesis? If you've been reading through the Bible, you probably just read it here a few weeks ago. You saw what he said. Their hearts were filled with violence continually. Why did God send the flood? It's like the hearts are just, they're so evil. They're so bent on it. And here is God in Jeremiah saying, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart can take you down paths that you don't want to go. And yet, it's the heart that God is after. It's the heart that He wants. The change of heart, the change of mind. So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So with Ananias and Sapphira, He gave them a judgment based on what they did. When Peter asked the question, it was their opportunity to be honest. To be honest before God of what they were really doing. They came with an offering to God and the church, and it wasn't what they said it was to be. What is it that brings that about? I want you to ask yourself, is your heart right in the way you're approaching God and the things that you're doing? Do the practices that you have stem from wanting to look right or from wanting to be right with God? See, in there lies a great difference. In there lies so many answers to questions that we have about who we are, why we are, the way we behave, the way we think, where we're going in life. It's in the heart and in the mind that drives behaviors. Whether behaviors that are true and just or behaviors that are deceitful and false. But in the heart are where the schemes happen? What is your heart? Obviously, when God's talking about heart, He's not talking about the physical organ that pumps your blood. He's talking about the very place where you make the decisions for your life, where your emotions are, where your reasons are, where your intellect, where it all kind of converges into one point, and you take who you are and you make choices and decisions. Now, here's the thing about the heart. Your heart wants to be good. Generally speaking, you want to be right, even when you're not. How many of you saw the interviews this week with Lance Armstrong? Anybody see those interviews? They are worth watching, because when you see an unraveling of deceitfulness, lies, tale after tale of lies, and even being a bully with lies, suing people that were telling the truth for telling the truth and insisting they were speaking lies. And think of how bold that is, how far the progression came in his life. And as he's in the interview, he's confessing all that he did, at least as far as I know, because you know, it's hard to know everything. But here, as it all gets drudged up, he wanted to be something. And the way to be what he wanted to be, he had to lie, deceive, manipulate, hurt, abuse, oppress, threaten, control, and continually put forth a facade that had no basis in reality. And he knew it the whole time. For years, he had publicly lied, publicly defended, publicly tried to embarrass people that were actually speaking the truth of who this man really was. And he got us to believe. He got us to go along. In our hearts, we have something that wants to be right, that wants to be seen as right, that doesn't want to admit when we're wrong. You know, what are the three hardest words to say? I was wrong. And yet, it's only when you realize that you've sinned, when you've fallen short of the glory of God, that you actually say, I've sinned, I've done wrong. That you actually get to a point where you can build the heart that is needed. But every defense of that heart, even when you do what's wrong and are being questioned on it, only builds barriers to the work of Almighty God in you. Why are you the way you are? Why do you think the way you think? Why do you go to what you go to in life? You see, we develop patterns of behaviors and ways of thinking that justify ourselves, that don't allow the work of God to take place, because somewhere inside, we are still justifying. We are still building up saviors that will always fail. And I'm asking you today to look in your heart and ask God to start stripping away things that remain again, to refresh your heart and your mind with a zeal for God, to be truthful, to be honest, to let God see who you are and to be okay with that. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do when God came questioning and walking? They hid. They listened to the reasoning of the devil. They believed that over God. They blamed each other, right? Adam, why did you do it? It was the woman. Woman, why did you do it? It was the serpent. Rather than just saying, I sinned. I transgressed you. I did that. See, that's where honesty is. But what we have a tendency in life is to defend ourselves when we're wrong, to try to be something we're not, or that in our hearts we don't want to be, but we want people to think we are. Friends, these are the most dangerous things that go on in our hearts. Our heart trying to build up ourselves, rather than saying, no, I'm decimated before the Lord, that He be exalted in me. When you do that, when you give the place of your heart to the worship of God, you now can live. Until that moment, you're just filling up a skin suit of dirt and mud and flesh. You're just being this. You're walking, talking, animated earth without hope of moving forward. Because until God reigns in your heart first, you cannot change. You cannot become what you want to be. All the games to manipulate and to deceive. I want you to think about all the ways we do this. You know, don't just go to an interview. You need to get coached. How to dress, how to look, how to answer, how to speak, how to present what you are, how to avoid making your weaknesses look like big weaknesses. You want to make your weaknesses actually look like strengths. Somehow, you know, not showing up for work on time is a good thing. Right? Somehow not getting your work done is because you're thoughtful in getting it done and it's taking you time to be thorough and complete. All the ways that we can take things that aren't good qualities and try to spin them for good. When you're on a date, when you're starting to date somebody, the things that can go through your mind about trying to impress them and be somebody that you're not. When you're trying to make an impression on someone, to be somebody that you're not. And God is saying, all these manipulations, all these conceptions, all the games that human beings play, I see all of it. All of it. It's all laid before me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because once you believe that, it changes everything. If you believe God sees every thought in my heart, and what He's saying is, I want to clean up what's going on in your heart so that we can have fellowship together, it changes everything. Because now, rather than trying to impress someone or trying to get them to think better of me, what am I really doing? I'm thinking about how can I serve them and encourage them in their relationship with God. Be a servant to them, to be a help to them. And do you know what God thinks of that? Of the person who lays down themselves and serves other people? He thinks the highest kinds of things. But the person who wants people to see them that way, and they're scheming to try to figure it out, how can He bless it? How can He bless it? So what is going on in your heart today, in who you are? Is your religious practice based on what's happening in your heart, or is it based on some other external pressure? That's another question. What is motivating your righteousness? Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Notice here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Jesus here teaching again about the law. He said, you have heard of old that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, what is God after then? He's after your heart. He's saying, you can stop the physical action. You know what? A lot of people can discipline themselves to not physically commit adultery. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter in the eyes of God if in your heart you're lusting for someone else, you're already committing it with her. In your heart. You're already doing it. Now that's just one example of sin. Because if you say, I'm not going to physically tell the lie, but you deceive and manipulate in the way that you speak to skirt around the truth, aren't you really still lying in the heart if you're trying to get somebody to believe something that's not the truth? You can act like you don't covet, but what is going on inside? Do you really desire? You may not have it, but are you jealous of somebody else for having something you want? You may not take a knife or a gun and kill somebody, but if your heart is to see evil done to them or to see harm done to them, haven't you already lost the battle? Haven't you already sinned in the eyes of God? I want you to look into yourself. Now, I want you to look at your heart and really think about what are the things that motivate you? What are the things that are going on inside in the way that you practice even God's commandments? Is this day something that you have to do to get through it because God said, I have to do this? Or are you seeing what He's doing and saying, I want to delight in you? Is it a day of delight or is it a day of just making it through? so I can do what I want again? Is it denying yourself physical adultery, but really in your heart you've given up and say, this is just who I am. I can't stop it. See, because until we are willing to confess what's going on in our heart and what's really driving those issues, where does God come in? How does the law really have any effect? You see, you can have the law in obedience in a fleshly way, in an outward manifestation, but if it hasn't been dealt with from the inside, what's been accomplished? Has anything been accomplished? I will challenge you to say this. I have seen it enough in my life to know that we can go along the path a long time without dealing with what's really in our heart. You can go through the motions of religion, of being, quote unquote, obedient, without dealing with the fact that inside there is either some great disobedience, some great pride, some great idolatry, some great misstep that God has to deal with. And you know what happens? In life, there'll be experiences that come out. If you're asking God to show you things of your heart, if you're asking God to bring things out, you know what He'll do? He will allow circumstances, things will happen that He can take and mold and shape to finally get it to come out. You might go through a sickness and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? You could go through a tragedy in life and say, God, why? What are you doing to me? And you realize in the very question, when you start to question, God, are you good? God, do you care about me? God, do you see what's happening? When you start to question God's goodness, His holiness and His righteousness, do you see in those moments of trials and tribulations, when you really question what's happening with God and your relationship with Him in your heart, you've finally gotten to some measure of the truth of your heart? That what was in there, maybe riding with you all along for years and years, was that you didn't really believe in God. You still doubted His love, His care, His provision, and what He wanted you to be. Why do we manipulate when we go to an interview? Because maybe we think we need to do something to fix it, rather than allowing God to bless it. Why do we manipulate when, you know, we court people and try to pretend and play all the games that people do to try to win somebody's attention or affection? Because we don't trust that God's just going to put it together. Be honest. We want to appear to be something that we're not. And the reality is that knowing who you are before God is where it all begins. But we will justify. Why is the heart wicked and desperately wicked? Because it will tell you the lies to keep you on paths that won't lead to righteousness. There has to be a confession of the lies. The biggest lies we tell are the ones we tell ourselves. The biggest lies we tell are the ones that say, I am a good person. I'm better than them. No, I am this way. And we build up a facade of lies. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 101. Notice the Psalm of David. And it's a psalm that begins with David's call out to God, but then notice he records God's answers back. He says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. There's a determination that David is giving in the psalm, that he realizes that really, where is God? What does God want? He wants the heart to be changed. Because if the heart is changed by God, if God is dwelling in the heart, and the heart is submitted unto God, surrendered to His will, everything else is going to work out. You know, there's kind of a tree of righteousness and unrighteousness. If the roots that are planted within are unrighteous, what flows out of a person is a tree of unrighteousness. And as the tree grows bigger and bigger, unrighteousness finds many little twigs throughout life. Little ways of deceit and lying and manipulations. Ways of selfishness and covetousness and idolatry. And it fills itself with all unrighteousness. And the fruit that comes from that tree of unrighteousness is always unrighteous. And as much as somebody can look at the tree and point out that your twigs aren't righteous and you might pluck that twig off, or see some fruit that's unholy and you take it off, and as much as you might try to change the branches, because the root is based in unrighteousness, what the tree continues to be is unrighteous. And every time there's a time of growth in a springtime, what happens? More twigs, more leaves, more fruit of unrighteousness. But yet so often in a Christian walk, what we try to do is we're looking at the tree and the outside. We're looking at the branches and the twigs and the fruits, and we're trying to take those away, saying, that's not who I am, that's not who I am. And we're trying to change the tree at the top. But the tree's roots are unholy. And what keeps happening in life is because the roots that are planted in our hearts and in our minds are unholy, the fruit continues to be unholy. Friends, if you're struggling with a sin repeatedly, you say, I want to stop doing this, and you keep doing it over and over and over, and you're drawn to it, you know what you need to say? I love that sin! And God, I'm unholy! And I'm a sinner! Because what is in me wants to keep going back to it, even though I know you say it's wrong. And then, finally, once you get honest with God, you can start to change the heart. God's saying, now I can work with it. Because you finally realize who you are. You're not holy. You're not perfect. You're not without blame. You love that, don't you? The carnal mind or the carnal heart is at enmity with God. Do you believe that about yourself? The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Romans 8, 7. Is not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. And friends, you can look all around this room because that statement is true of every single one of us. And if you somehow think it doesn't apply to me, think again. It's all of us. Right here. That is what I know. That is my default way. My default way is to go in carnal ways against God. And me trying to make my tree holy with holy branches and holy twigs and holy fruit, it won't ever work. Because what is in my heart is against God. And what Ananias and Sapphira were doing when they were making their manipulation and their game, God was challenging the heart. And He's saying, you come to me to be a Christian. You give a gift to me as if it's with all sincerity and honesty. And you come to present the gift. And I don't care about the gift. I care about your hearts. Doesn't even the Apostle Paul say that? He says, let everyone give as he purposes in his own heart. Not of necessity, nor grudgingly. Because God says, you can be given the money, but if you're like, I hate giving offerings, I hate giving tithe, well then, what are you really accomplishing? Because all you're doing is passing bucks. But God wants the heart. The bills, the dollars, the gold, the silver, they all go away. The riches are when someone says in their heart, I take of these physical things, I take of the ungodly mammon, and I use it for righteous purposes. Purpose in the heart. You see, we can go on religious games and game playing and practices, but that doesn't really affect what God's after here. He wants the practices that come from the heart, because those are true. And so what does He do? When we confess our sins, when we confess that we do actually like the sin, when we confess that this is what I'm doing, and I hate that I'm this way, God, He says, now that you've confessed that, confess something greater. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John, turn with me to chapter 3. Verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You can go through all the platitudes of religion and trying to be holy and trying to be righteous, but God wants something greater. He wants deed and He wants truth. Verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth. How? And shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. I want you to think about what he's saying. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If you could measure up, if you could tally up all your sin, if you could tally up all the unrighteousness that's in your own heart, anything that goes against God, anything that's contrary to God, and you could somehow put a measurement on that, it will never measure up to the righteousness of God. And see, the thing is, everything that you need to discover about yourself and everything I need to discover about myself has already been discovered by God. See, the thing isn't about confessing to make Him aware of what's happening. He already knows. Confession is the proof you're aware of what's happening. That when you look at the tree and you see the branches, that you don't just say, well, isn't that terrible? I need to snip that off. That you realize, wait a minute, how did the branch produce the fruit? And you track it back down into your very being, to the root cause, to the heart. So now we can start to work with it. You know what happens when you chop a tree down? If you keep letting it get watered and fertilized, you know what happens? The tree just starts to grow up again. And what kind of tree is it? Whatever those roots produce, that's what you get. That's a law. It just keeps coming. As long as that tree has life, what it's producing is going to be based on what's underneath, what's inside, what's under the ground. So he says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, I want you to think about that. Just turn with me back a page here to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Paul said, I am chief of all sinners. The Apostle Paul wrote that. It's recorded for us in the Bibles. I am chief of all sinners. This is a hard realization for most people. And especially in Christian organizations, because generally speaking, the reason you're here is because you want to do the right thing and you want to be good. And that motivation is a good motivation. But in the discovery of being good, it's not about you being good enough, because you can't be. It's about realizing that I'm a sinner. And understanding that apart from God, my flesh will take me down bad paths. My flesh has lusts and desires, ways that it wants to go that are contrary to God. And so if you understand that about your heart, you're not going to be saying what John says here, if we say we have no sin. No, I am a sinner. I know that without God's Spirit lifting me up, like with the eagle's wings, I'm going right back down to the base waves. If I take God out of the equation of my life, I'm going to go down carnal ways, lustful ways, sinful ways. That's the way it's going to go. Because that's the root that was in me, in my carnal nature. But he says this, notice this. If we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, how do we get to the truth in us? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come to the point in our lives where we realize that I do sin, I don't need to lie to cover it up from my boss, from my employees, from my teachers, from whoever it is. I don't need to lie to my friends to cover up what's happening. When we can get honest with who we are before God, now we can come to something greater. Something that David was talking about there in Psalm 101, about walking with a perfect heart. How do we get to the truth in our hearts? To confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What He sees in us, He knows. When we acknowledge what is true, when we confess sin, all we're really doing is finally coming into an agreement with God so that God can do a work that only He can do. Only God can do this work. You, by your power and your flesh, cannot change your heart. Your heart is fixed. It is sinful. It is against God. But what God does is when He comes in, you say, I'm a sinner. I like it. This is who I am. This is my root. He is faithful and just to pull the roots. And what He does is He plants seeds towards righteousness. He puts in roots that can grow out good trees with good branches, with good twigs, with good fruit. You see, you can make a tree, you can massage it and try to make it somehow better. You can take things that are good, maybe better fruit, and you can graft it in. Maybe it works for a while. But ultimately, you have to say, but the tree itself is still not good. A tree is known by its fruits. And what God wants us to do is come to the truth of who we are in our hearts. To see it where we are and confess it as it is. Because in that truth, He can work. And so when we come to see our own sinfulness, I said, what He wants you to see is there's one greater. The righteousness of God is enough for all of us. The righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ is enough for all of us in this room, in this whole world, for all who ever have and ever will live on this planet. It's enough. The Creator made it so enough. That blood is enough. It's in Him. It's in Jesus Christ. The frustration of being a Christian, of trying to walk in a path with an unchanged heart, is one that I know well. It doesn't work, friends. You can't change yourself from the outside. You have to clean the inside of the cup first, the vessel. The roots of life have to be pulled out. That's what surrender really is. You're saying, there's in me something not right that doesn't work with you. Take it out. What is it in your heart today? Can you say there is no sin? Can you say that you need no help? In what ways has God not been allowed to be a deeper part of your heart? One of Jesus' purposes, He said when He stood up, when He came and read from the Scriptures after He had been up and fasted, He said to preach good news to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. We get so used to protecting our hearts that we actually protect what's not right in them so that God can do this work. So many times we feel shame when we look at our own hearts and we're thinking, what must God think of me? And we want to run away from Him. We see the shame in life that I'm not measuring up, I'm not good in all that I do, that I'm not doing the things I should. And it wants to take us away from God. And we want to run away from Him. And the reality is, when you start to see the honesty of the sinfulness coming out, do you realize you are on the verge of greatness? Not by power or might of your own, but by Almighty God? Do you realize when you can finally see the things that are inside that cause the shame, you're finally at the point where God can do something? Because again, it's not new knowledge to God what's going on in here. He's waiting for you to have the knowledge of what's going on in your own heart to confess it. Why? Because what has been in the heart is worthy of death, just like it was with Ananias and Sapphira. What they were doing was building a life based on lies, lies to God. That doesn't work. It only can reap death. God wants the truth in our hearts. He wants the truth so that it's made manifest. When the evil comes out, He wants you to say, this is it. So He can actually work with it and remove it. But it's a process that comes through confession to God. And knowing that He didn't make you to stay in shame, it's dealing with the things that can finally take you on a road to righteousness. It's the choice of keeping in the roots of unrighteousness or saying, I want the roots of holiness in me. Do you believe God will do that work? Do you believe that God has the ability to create in you a clean heart? Do you believe that God has the ability to renew a right spirit within you? That your heart and attitude will look at things the way He does? Because this is where the ultimate faith is. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. You must believe that God is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Friends, overcoming, changing who we are into a more godly person is not something we do of our own flesh. It's something we do of faith in God to realize who we are in faith in who He is and that He is greater than our heart. Do you realize I say you're on the verge of greatness every time sin is dredged up? Because guess what happens? When you confess that, you are allowing God and the work He did through the cross of Jesus Christ to take place in you. Is His sacrifice not greatness itself? Is His work not valuable, complete, perfect, holiness? When you confess that I am a sinner, I see my sin, it is then when you have convicted yourself as worthy of death. And when you convict yourself as worthy of death, it's that change where He will say, no, life. The one who says, I'm in need of a physician, Jesus comes to heal. If you say, I had no need of a physician, Jesus said, I didn't come for them. Our heart and mind needs to be, where am I before You, God? Is my heart right before You? And you might be saying, well, how do you do this search? Well, in business, they say, go after low-hanging fruit first. How do you go after low-hanging fruit? If you look out at the branches and twigs in your life, the things that you can easily see on the surface, if you see something unrighteous being produced, I'm impatient, I'm wrathful, I'm mean, I'm judgmental, I'm lying, I'm deceiving, I manipulate. If you can see it coming out in practice, then you know you've got a root issue in your heart that needs to be dealt with. So you can say, well, by the fruit, I know what the tree's like. Most people, when we see our fruit, we think it was an accidental flaw. That's a good tree. I'm a good tree. It just happens to be a branch or two that had gone astray. Something wicked got grafted in. But when you see the fruit, trace it back. What's the cause? What's the root? What's going on in the heart? Don't you think about your heart and your mind, the things you think. That is where God wants to reign. And we have talk of revolution going on in this country. I've heard on the news several times in the last couple of weeks, people talking about revolution. People talking about, you take our guns, we're going to war. We will die on that line. I'm hearing people more and more talking about taking up guns and wanting to go to war. You know, there are times that God has said, go to war, to take up arms. But I want you to really think about what the battle is. Does killing people really stop the problem in this society if there isn't a heart change in the people who are alive? Why do we keep having war after war after war through generation after generation after generation, starting from Cain and Abel in a murder that happened way back when, all the way till today? And we can talk about wars on national scales. There's wars going on all over. Go to Chicago, my hometown. But what about what's happening right here? You see, you can stop people, you can stop things, but what about the revolution that has to happen here in your heart and in your mind? I would much rather you take up a spiritual sword, the Word of God and the Spirit of Truth, and go in after your own self. Do you know how you change this country? You change it. The heart. Why are we where we are? Because the hearts have forsaken God and you get corruption. The corrupt elect the corrupt. We're all corrupt. So you start with yourself and saying, the enemy is right here. And that enemy must submit to God. It must always be kept in check. Because as long as we walk this earth in flesh, this enemy comes with us. God is wanting to see, will you acknowledge that the enemy is within? It is within your own heart. Will you acknowledge the truth of that and battle it in righteousness? That's why God says things like, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He wants something different in the heart. Let's finish in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice this. He said, I urged you in verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. In Christian circles, you're always going to find that. Or rather than people wanting to take the doctrine to build up for a godly edification, they do it to create dispute. Their heart is not right, because it's the same heart that we find in Ananias and Sapphira, wanting to be right, wanting to be shown to be better, wanting to see something that I got it figured out. There's something in the heart of mankind that wants to justify and elevate self. And he's saying, look, if these fables and endless genealogies are causing disputes and not godly edification, it's misguided. Look at the fruit of what you're doing. Notice what he says. Now the purpose, verse 5, of the commandment is what? Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. That's what God's commandment should be producing in us. If it's not addressing the heart, we're using it the wrong way. The law is being used improperly if it's not producing love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Notice, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If it's used lawfully. Did you hear that? The law is good if one uses it lawfully. How is it being used lawfully if what it's doing is creating love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, if it's taking you to a place of relationship with God that is based on truth right inside of you? If it's only affecting the outside, you haven't accomplished anything with it. In fact, you're probably just creating problems. Will you let your heart be given to God? Will you let Jesus forgive you of the sins? Will you say, I don't want to be elevated, I want you elevated? Will you surrender to Him and put your eyes on Jesus Christ? I'm asking you to search yourself. I've asked you to be contemplative throughout this message, to really dig within yourself and say, have I given my confession to God? And as we worship now and praise God in these final songs, I'm asking you to contemplate, to consider, to think about what is happening inside of your heart and your mind. And if you are being convicted by God of anything today, I ask you, please allow me the opportunity to serve you, to pray with you. If you see God's Spirit working on you, saying, I need help. I've been playing religion, but I need something different in me. I need God in me. Then I'd ask that you come, that you allow me, as I said, to serve you, to minister to you. The work of God is a ministry in His Spirit. We need to be seeking God to do this work in us, because of our own flesh, of our own strength, of our pride, that I don't need help, I don't need counsel. It simply keeps you away from the truth. If I'm not the person for you, find the person who is.
And I offer myself to you with friendship, with love, to say, we are here first and foremost to make sure that our hearts are right before God and following Him and pursuing Him. And that is what David was saying in Psalm 101, because he knew what God would say. God says, I don't dwell with those who lie, with those who are deceivers, with those who manipulate. I dwell with those who walk in truth, who walk in what's right. There is a way to get there. The way is not of our own mind and strength. It's by Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. None of us come to the Father except through Him. It is in Jesus that we must set our affections. We must put our minds off the things of this earth and set our affections on the most holy and beloved Savior that we all have. May He bless us with His Spirit. May He enliven us and enrich us with a yearning and desire to never let Him go, to keep pursuing Him and seeking Him all of our days.